Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
So good morning, friends and family. We're going to be adventuring into a sermon series focused on what it means to be an intergenerational community. Back in January, who remembers back in January? Yeah, I kind of don't either. So I'm getting foggy eyes, and that's okay. Back in January, we had a four-week sermon series on community, and it'll be up on the board. We learned a few things. Week one, that our Creator is a powerful and a personal God, a God who is with us. Week two, that God invites us, His people, into a story full of beauty and goodness. Week three, that we found out who we are in the face of Christ and in God's community. And then week four, how we as God's people are to act and to be ourselves. And this was modeled in the life and in the invitation of Jesus Christ. So we're going to pick up kind of where we left off, but we're going to focus on what it means for God's people to be an intergenerational community, not just a community. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to hear from a number of voices. You're going to get me this week and next week. You're welcome. Then we're going to move. Then Gary's going to speak on week three. Week four is going to be Bill. Week five, we're going to get back to Gary. And then week six, Brandon is going to kind of tie all of this up. And also, kind of intermingled and intermixed within all of these sermons, our times up here, Dave Sears is going to kind of bring little nuggets of insight from various sources that will help us to kind of wrap our heads around the topic. But wait, there's more. And then we get Dixie, who has some special plans for our Sunday to Monday during this series. So what a treat. What a treat to have so many of our trusted voices in this season. We've been slowly walking through Revelation. Slowly is right. I mean, what are we on? A year and a half? A year? I don't know. We got a little bit more. Brandon's just nodding his head. We're slowly walking our way through Revelation, pondering with our people what it means for us to live as God's people in modern day Babylon. But how do we live as God's people in today? How do we apply the timely truths of Revelation to our lives? How might we navigate through the enemy's crafty schemes and temptations of violence and domination to grasp onto the life-giving realities of God, where beauty and goodness are hard won and where suffering seems to be so commonplace? This all takes wisdom, doesn't it? Well then, if it takes wisdom, how are we going to acquire the wisdom necessary for flourishing, healthy lives that honor God and bring peace and joy to ourselves and our family? That's kind of one of the goals, right? In Revelation, we never read of an isolated Christian, one of God's people in the singular or alone. When Revelation's writer John, when he put pen to papyrus, he depicts Christians in the plural, together as a community. Though Rome had exiled and isolated John on Patmos, John endured by recalling his union with Christ's church as their brother and partner in this tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Christ. Even though they had tried to isolate him, in spirit he was never alone. And that's because there's no such thing as an individual Christian. We're not saved into a private individual heaven. We're saved into God's family. And this is thanks, where's John? For last week, thanks John. We're saved into God's family by grace through faith in Jesus. And we begin living in his family from the moment we become Jesus' disciple. To be a Christian necessarily means that you are part of God's great big family. This is what happens every Sunday, isn't it? We gather as one large family under God, all lifting our faces to meet our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, worshiping him and partnering with him to bring more of heaven to earth. That's what we're doing here. Every Sunday we gather to pursue God together, diving into his communicated word for us. That's the scriptures, that's our Bible. And we, his children, we sit at the family dinner table, communion, right here. And we're eager and interested in what God has to share with us. That's what we do here. It's with God and his great big family where we help one another figure out how best to live in this world as his children. Looking around the room, and you're allowed to turn your head right and to the left. We're young. We're middle-aged. We're old. We've got children. We've got adults. We've got parents. We've got grandparents. We're all here, and we all help each other to become wise. Eugene Peterson, a wonderful pastor and philosopher and theologian, he does a great job summarizing what kind of biblical wisdom is. He goes, wisdom has to do with being skillful in honoring our parents and raising our children, handling our money and conducting our sexual lives, going to work and exercising leadership, using words well and treating friends kindly, eating and drinking healthily, cultivating emotions within ourselves and attitudes toward others that make for peace. And Peterson goes on to highlight that the most important skill of wisdom is to filter all of these other wisdom skills that we just mentioned through our relationship with God and his word. I mean, sign me up for this kind of life, right? Look at that stuff. Who doesn't want that? Eugene's quote gets at what it looks and feels like to live lives full of joy and peace. The kind of life that shines God's healing light in a dark and a broken world. We're supposed to be talking about intergenerational community, though, aren't we? Right? How did I veer off? Or did we veer off? Why are we talking about wisdom? Well, I'm glad you asked. I saw many mouths asking that exact question, so thank you. So what our elders and leadership have been becoming more and more aware of is our big idea for the day, and that is that wisdom is designed to be passed through generations of faithful followers of Christ. Can you see the intergenerationality in this one? Wisdom is designed to be passed through generations of faithful followers of Christ. God has intended us to partner with him, to model godly practices to each other, to join him in passing down through the generations his blessings to our children and our children's children. And we're actually gonna talk even more about that next week. So if you want to turn with me, we'll be in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, very first chapter in the book of Proverbs. And we'll be going through the first 10 verses. You can open up your Bibles or you can use your phone app. Those are both fine. This first chapter sets up the whole book. It explains why it was written and to who it was written for. And so Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, we'll just get right into it. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So this is King Solomon, the son of David, writing to his son. And why was he writing to his son? Let's find out in verse 2. Verse 2 starts, "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight." So Solomon wants his son to know and to understand, to experience, to be familiar with and well acquainted with wisdom and discipline. Verse 3, "To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, equity." So Solomon wishes for his son to invite, for his son to invite instruction. He wants his son to be teachable. Righteousness, justice, equity, these are complex, aren't they? This sort of maturity doesn't come naturally. These have to be taught. They have to be modeled. They have to be passed down. Verse 4, "To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles." So we've got judgment, our own judgment about things. We've got discernment, critical thinking, and perseverance. These are all signs of maturity. And so a question is, would you like to have someone help you acquire these sorts of life skills? Good judgment, discernment, critical thinking, perseverance. And then verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." This verse is pretty famous. We've got books and sermon series that have tried to tackle just this one verse alone. Fear, awe, some use reverence. Whatever word you use, the point is the same, though, that the first step in learning anything of eternal value is bowing down before God. And this is no easy task, because our spirits are naturally bent out of shape. We instinctively rebel against God, and we try to take his place. This posture of surrender and acknowledgement has to be modeled and taught. We don't naturally do this stuff. Verse 8, 9, and 10. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head, pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And the proverb goes on, and then you can move into chapter 2 and beyond. But it says, "Listen, my son, listen, my son." How many times have you heard your parents tell you to listen? Raise your hand if you've ever heard your parents tell you to listen to them. Oh yeah, it's way over there. How many times did you regret not listening to your parents? Yeah, almost as many hands. We'll get there. And for the record, for all to hear, Mom and Dad, I know you're watching, you're listening. You were right at least 80% of the time, okay? I can say this now because I've lived enough life to realize that I need as many good sources of loving wisdom as I can get. And by God's blessing, I've got a great mom and dad. Thank you. I also want to point out, and I want to touch more on this next week, that godly wisdom within God's kingdom and God's family, this is going to be multi-directional. Multi-directional. This means that wisdom is given and received from those younger than you, from those older than you, from those the same age as you, and from different life experiences than you. We need to be diverse. This is the way God intended for us to humbly interact with one another. Many of you know that I've spent the last 8 months working as a chaplain at the VA, the Veteran Affairs Medical Clinic, down in downtown Cincinnati. And I've had the privilege of listening to our country's veterans who have given much of their blood and their sweat and their tears and their early years of life defending our freedoms. Many of our veterans have experienced the horrors of war. They've seen their comrades and their best friends die. They've had to follow orders that go against every fiber of their being. And many were 18, 19. Somebody said they lied about their age and they were 16 when they got drafted. These kids were swept away into combat. I've had grumpy, grizzled, skin like leather, tough as nails veterans share the wisdom that they've collected over the years. They've told me stories of failed marriages, estranged family members, of how they've used drugs and alcohol to cope with the trauma and the sleepless nights. And all this time, through victories and failures, through celebrations and regrets, I've got to treasure their stories. I store them in my heart. And I've collected a mountain of wisdom. I'll share one story really quick, and then we'll kind of get into a preview of what next week holds. So I've had the privilege of visiting with an old Army veteran. He was wheelchair bound, and most of them were in wheelchairs where I worked. He was going blind, and he couldn't move without assistance. And to him, all I was just this tall blob, this blur. And one day when I was making my rounds, I noticed that he wasn't in his usual spot out in the dining area next to one of his friends. My veteran was in his room. He was in his bedroom. And the lights were out. Well, what good were lights to him if he was mostly going blind? But the TV was on, and I knocked on the metal door and announced who I was and asked if I could come in. He was facing away from the door, but I could hear him invite me in. And so I walked in into beside him, opposite the television so that I could kind of hear his voice a little bit better. I wasn't competing with the volume of the TV. "How are you doing today, my friend?" I asked, and I was looking into his cloudy eyes. He had a faded blanket over his body. He had yellow, kind of grippy socks on his feet. He turned his face to the left to meet mine. "Do you know why I've got the TV on?" he asked. I was thinking, but before I could venture a guess, he told me, "It's so that I know where I am in my room. I know that my bed is to the left, the bathroom's over here, the window's in front of me, all because I know where my TV is." "Wow, that's pretty ingenious. You're a resourceful man." And he goes, "Chaplain, I'm going blind. I can barely make you out. You're just a shadow to me. My body's falling apart. I can't walk no more. My wife is living in a hotel, almost homeless. She's almost out on the streets. And I can't do a single thing about it. I just found out my best friend died. I haven't seen him in years. And I'm waiting to find out if I have cancer or not. I'm stunned at this point. I'm checking my breathing, I'm trying to calm my emotions down so that I can be present with my friend. And I notice that he's whispering something under his breath, and I can barely make it out. And he goes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." His familiar words broke me out of this shock that I was in. I said, "Friend, I am sorry to hear all of this." "That's all right, chaplain. What can you do about it?" he said calmly. "Well, I hear that you're speaking the Psalms. And what you just told me is a lot. Your body isn't working. Your beautiful wife is having trouble. Your best friend just passed away, and you're waiting to hear what else. How do you begin to handle this kind of news, my friend? I can't imagine how difficult this is." "It's hard, chaplain. It's hard," he states matter-of-factly. Well, and I venture a guess. "Friend, I think I'd be pretty angry myself." He goes, What's there to be angry about?" And his response jolted me. "Am I sad? Yes. Am I in pain? Am I grieving? Yeah. But angry? No. What do I got to be angry about?" And my eyes widened. "Tell me more," I blurted out in amazement. And he said, "God's so good to me. I've got a roof over my head. I've got food in my belly. I got clothes to keep me warm. The Lord has ordered my steps. I've lived a good life by his grace. I'm grateful for all that he's done to me. What's there to be angry about?" And when he's good and ready, he'll take me home. But until then, I sing his praises. And then he starts singing an old gospel hymn, "God is my all in all." And got to be honest, guys, this preacher that's standing here before you now just got preached to by an old blind man who could see more of God's kingdom than I ever dared to imagine was possible. Now this is wisdom, isn't it? My friend's perspective, my veteran's perspective, and peace that he had, and worship in possibly the toughest season of his life, that was astonishing. As he sang his gospel hymn, my soul was rejoicing with him that God was so good. I said, "Thank you, sir, for you had just ministered to my soul." And my voice was cracking a little bit. His face turned to me and he said, "No problem at all, chaplain. You can come back anytime." These moments, these stories, they're sacred, aren't they? God's wisdom is on display when we are vulnerable enough to share our victories, our sufferings with one another. That's what I want to have passed on to me. We're talking about intergenerational community for the next month. Intergenerational community. Before Dave comes up and we end our time soon after, let's properly define intergenerational community. So intergenerational community is when two or more generations share their lives, use their gifts, worship together, do ministry together, interacting in meaningful ways. being the body of Christ to each other and the greater community. Dave's going to come up, and he's going to share some helpful statistics on why intergenerational community is such an important topic.
Thanks, Tim. So why is intergenerational community important? And why are we talking about it now? As humans, our mind and spirit is designed by God for community, and research has shown that in isolation, we have higher than average risk for mental health concerns and poor health outcomes. There are three factors that make this study on intergenerational community important. Cultural drift, declining birth rates, and social isolation. In our rapidly changing world, we face cultural drift, where faith is not always passed down seamlessly. To ground our hope, let's lean into some illuminating data from ourworldindata.org. In the United States, the share of people who say religion is very or rather important has dropped from 79% in 1993 to 61% in 2022. So that's what, just shy of 30 years? And that share has dropped 18 percentage points. That's, to me, pretty significant. Our neighbors in Canada have seen a sharper decline from 61% to 35% in that same time frame. And there are similar downward trends appearing across the world in the UK, Australia, and New Zealand. Next, you'll see that globally, the average number of children per family has fallen from about 5 prior to 1965 to 2.5 today. In the United States, it has declined from a peak of 3.7 children per family in 1958 to 1.62 per family in 2023. This is a reshaping of family structures and reducing generational overlap and reducing opportunities for faith to, for our faith to be passed along to a new generation with it. And lastly, research is showing these next two charts are pretty much the same data, but they're different views. From 2010 to 2023, the average American spends a significant amount of time alone. On the far right of this chart, you'll see at age 15, the average American spends nearly as much time alone, 3.63 hours per day, as they do with their family, at 4.32 hours a day, or friends at 1.5 hours a day. By age 20, this starts to trend up, where time alone significantly is higher than any other category. At age 20, it becomes 5 hours a day alone, almost 3 hours a day with family, and 2.3 hours a day with coworkers or friends. By age 50, the average becomes 6.3 hours a day alone, 3.1 hours a day with their partner, and roughly 2.7 hours a day with coworkers. At age 72 and above, these averages become a whopping 8 hours a day alone, 4.2 hours a day with their partner, and then the rest of it is pretty insignificant. In 2023, it was observed that the average American in all age groups total spent 6.7 hours a day alone. These charts and these numbers show how valuable and important intergenerational community is and why we should embrace it. We'll talk about this more in the coming weeks.
Thank you, Dave. Wow. I'm kind of stunned by those statistics. That's a lot of alone time. How many hours alone, or how many hours a day do you spend alone?
24.
Next week, we'll be looking more at kind of what the benefits are of intergenerational community and how we can partner with God to undo some of the generational consequences that we find and that the Bible kind of describes. So that's kind of where we're headed next week. Would you pray with me? So Heavenly Father, we are mining the scriptures to find out how you have designed us to be, designed us to operate, where we find not only our identity and who we are, but we also find wisdom. And it's through your family, as we all turn our faces towards you. And so, Lord, keep this idea of not just community, but intergenerational community in our minds, on our hearts. Speak to us throughout the week. And Lord, be around tangibly as we are with each other, being part of your grand family, your great big family and community. Help us to make these weeks more community-oriented on purpose, to test and to see the kind of life that you invite us to live. We say all this in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.